A brand new series today. It's going to be a short series. It's only going to be 3 weeks because it's going to be in a very short chapter. It's from the book of 2 Peter. Now, if you go in the New Testament, if you are new to our church, if you open your Bibles and you go to Revelation, to the end of the Bible, and then turn left, and then go to Jude, and then 2 Peter, you'll find it. And today I want to begin a new series simply entitled Faithful to the Finish. Faithful to the Finish. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to hit some of the highlights that Peter talks about in the second letter he writes to the church in Asia Minor. And one of the last things the Apostle Peter wrote before his death, in his final words, he gives to a growing and young church. He wants them to continue on with their faith. This was the second generation. These were the children and some of them the grandchildren of those who had first come to the Lord under Peter's ministry or under Paul's ministry. Some of them Peter may have never met. But it was a generation that knew about God from their parents, from their grandparents. And Peter wants them to go to the next step. He wants them to go deeper into their walk with God. He wants them to go from just having a head knowledge to a heart knowledge of a living, walking relationship. Many of them were under pressure because of persecution. In 68 AD, when this letter was first written, the Emperor Nero was on the throne. And he had a hatred on for those who called themselves Christians or the Way. And there was great persecution, great pressure on those who were followers of Jesus to give up their faith. So he wants to encourage them. And I think this is significant because today, of all days, it's also prayer for the persecuted church in the world. Did you know that today there are Christians who are worshiping like we are, but not in a beautiful church like we have, not with the freedoms that we take for granted, but that there are Christians who are worshiping in spite of the danger of being imprisoned and even killed. And so right now, I'm just going to ask Einar, I'm going to ask if you would just pray for us right now. And let's pray for our brothers and sisters right now in Jesus' name. Much of what we read in this Bible, we can apply to today. Much of what they were going through in the first century, we are still experiencing today, even in a multiplied level because of social media, the internet, Facebook, and what have you. And I believe if Peter were here today, his goal would still be the same, to encourage believers to stay faithful to the very end. We live in a day where it's easy to drift, easy to get distracted, and easy to give up. But Peter's message is clear. The Christian life isn't a sprint. How many know that when you accept Christ as your Savior, that you're not automatically a perfect Christian? Many of us, all of us who know Jesus and have followed him for many, many years would testify to the fact, no, it is a marathon. Each and every moment of the day, we are learning to grow in our faith and in our faith in Jesus. And if we are going to finish well, we have to be people who are rooted in truth, growing in character, and living with eternity in mind. So today in this first message that I've entitled Built to Last, I want us to remember these words. A strong life of faith is one that keeps growing. A strong life of faith is one that keeps growing. It doesn't begin and end on Sunday morning. It doesn't begin and end in your small group. It doesn't begin and end at the altar after a special service. No, it is something that continues to grow and grow onward and forward. In this letter, Peter himself is close to his own departure. In fact, he actually dies about 1 year after writing this second letter. History tells us that he wrote this from Rome while in prison, awaiting sentencing by Nero. And history tells us that when the writ was finally given and that he himself would be crucified, he requested of his jailers that because he was unworthy to die a death similar to his Lord, that he would die, be crucified upside down. And that's exactly what happened. In fact, it is believed that his wife was with him at this time and perhaps was even crucified along with Peter, her husband. During this time, Peter is writing. He wants to, even though he is facing an uncertain future, he wants to encourage the church, the young church, the growing church, to remain true. Why? Because false teachers had been spreading dangerous doctrines. Doctrines that would to say that Jesus isn't really coming again. Jesus really isn't the Son of God. Jesus really didn't rise from the dead. And Peter, the Apostle Paul, and Jude, and other New Testament writers wrote to counter all of those false heretical teachings. He was also, as I mentioned earlier, wanting to write to encourage a church that was experiencing untold persecution. And on top of all this, a second generation of believers had lost their spiritual passion. Jesus' purpose, or Peter's purpose, is to remind these Christ followers that the gospel transforms lives, that discipleship involves discipline, and that spiritual growth is intentional, not automatic. God wants every generation not only to know about God but to know him and to continually grow in his grace. And so as he begins in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you will keep yourself from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is God's Word. As we begin this new series today, it's always important to understand who this letter was written to, who wrote it, and why it was written. Paul introduces himself at the beginning of this letter as Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He begins with his given name, Simon, or in the Hebrew or Aramaic, Shimon. This was he who was when he first encountered Jesus. He was no doubt named after his father or another close relative. It was a common name in Jewish culture at that time, and it simply meant he has heard or is listening. Now, we know that from the Gospels that Peter was a career fisherman. He was a natural leader. In fact, among the original 12 disciples, he's the one that stands out the most. He was not afraid to speak out his mind. In fact, he often got himself in trouble by speaking and thinking about what he was going to say. How many can identify? Hello. We see this at the Last Supper when Jesus reveals that each of his disciples would betray him before the night was done. Peter boldly and proudly declares, "Not me, Jesus. I'll be with you to the end." To which Jesus rebukes Peter and prophesies that he would deny Jesus three times before the morning rooster would crow. And that's exactly what happened. But Peter also had been given another name by Jesus. In fact, on an earlier occasion, Jesus and his disciples were walking in Caesarea Philippi. And there he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am? What do people think of me?" And they began to answer, "Well, some people think you're Elijah, risen from the dead. Others said you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. But who do you say that I am?" Jesus asked. And Peter, like Peter could only do, he shouts out, "You're the Son of God. You're the Savior, the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." Jesus says, "Man has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now we need to understand Jesus was not saying to Peter that the church would be built upon you or any man, because the church is not built upon any human man. But upon your confession of faith in who I am, Peter, that I am the Son of God, the Savior of the world, upon that confession, upon that rock of truth, will I build my church. And so he says, "Simon, you will be Peter, a small stone, as compared to Petros, a large rock or boulder." That is the confession of faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And after this confession, Jesus changes Peter's name from Simon to Peter. And when a person confesses Jesus as their Savior and Lord, he gives them a new name, from sinner to saint, from rejected to redeemed, from outcast to adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. And if you are a child, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you have confessed him as your Savior and Lord, you have believed in him, he's given you a new name. Hallelujah. Further, he adds the word servant and apostle. It's significant to us that Peter not only includes these titles, but notice the order of these titles. Servant is literally bondservant, meaning he sees himself first and foremost as a servant or bondslave of Jesus Christ. Then he refers to his position as an apostle of Christ, one who has been sent by Christ. In other words, he's telling his readers, "You can trust the words that I am saying to you are true because they come with apostolic authority from Jesus himself. You can trust what I tell you because I've been sent to you by Jesus." Who is he writing to? Well, in 2 Peter 3, verse 1, Peter reflects on this when he writes, "This is the second letter I am writing to you." And to be honest, we don't know specifically who it was, but we can assume with great authority that no doubt Peter was probably writing to the same recipients he addressed in his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In other words, it wasn't just to a church, but he was writing to an entire whole region filled with followers of Jesus in what today is modern-day Turkey, but in that day was called Asia Minor. These were believers, Jews and Gentiles, who were scattered throughout this region. These were men and women who belonged to the followers of the way, of Jesus, of the church. And Peter identifies his recipients as those who have received a faith the same kind as ours. I love that. I really love that because it reminds me, it tells me, look, it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord. It doesn't matter if it was your parents or grandparents that brought you to faith. The same faith that your parents and grandparents received is the same faith that you receive. The same faith that the worship team has received is the same faith that all of us receive. It doesn't matter who you are. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you've received the same faith and grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So what would have prompted another letter to the same group so soon after the first? After all, it was only a year past 1 Peter being written. From the contents of the letter, it appears that Peter had received reports of false teachers in and among the churches of Asia Minor. The apostle warned them about the insidious presence of those who spread heresies among the people, marking such difficulties as a sign of the times. Peter wanted to encourage his people to stand firm and to instruct them how to do that best. And in verse 2, Peter continues with this opening address, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." Underscore the word knowledge. Peter is intentional in using this word. The churches of Asia Minor were not just struggling with persecution and suffering, but there was also internal strife happening within their ranks. And in an effort to stem the tide of heresy and false teaching among the believers, Paul emphasized the importance of not just learning about God and about their faith, but knowing God personally. The word knowledge, it's not just gnosis. Gnosis means just that, knowledge. We gain knowledge when we go to university or high school. We get knowledge about history and math and physics and biology and business and music and all kinds of things. Theology, divinity, there's all kinds of knowledge that we can gain. But the Greek word that Peter uses is epignosis. And what it best means is it's a knowledge that goes beyond just what we know and what we know about. But it's that we have that intimate knowledge and relationship. Jesus talks about this in John chapter 15 when he teaches his disciples the importance of abiding in Christ. That we get to know him on that intimate level. He wants us to know him. And if we are going to counter all the false truths that are being perpetrated on social media and on television and in the news and all in all kinds of places, it means we're going to have to get to know him personally and that we grow in this. In fact, Peter encourages his readers to apply themselves to acquiring the true knowledge of God and living out the life of faith with all diligence so that they may be found by Jesus in peace, spotless and blameless. So then it begs the question, as we get to know God, what do we need to know about God in order to build our life in faith? We'll look at verse 3. As we discover how God has given us everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And before Peter tells us what to do, he reminds us of what's already been done for us. We don't begin the Christian life by effort. It's not by our good works that we are saved. There is nothing that we can do to merit God's grace. No. It all begins by grace. And that grace comes with His power. Peter says that God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Not most things, not some things, but say it with me, everything. Think about that. There's not one person in this room, regardless of how long you've been a follower of Jesus, that's lacking in what you need and require to grow in your faith to become like Jesus. We don't need to wait for a spiritual promotion. We don't need to wait for the next big revelation by the next great prophet. We don't need to wait for any of these things because everything that we need, we already have in Him. Through the knowledge of Jesus, through a real relationship with our Savior, we've been equipped, empowered, and called. You've received His power and His promises. You've been invited into a new life and a new nature. And that's not just inspiration. It brings transformation. Listen to how other scriptures echo this powerful truth. Ephesians 1:3 says, He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Colossians 2:9 and 10 reminds us that in Christ you have been brought to fullness. Romans 8 verse 11 tells us the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you and in me. So here's the point. If you're in Christ, you're not spiritually under-equipped. You're not waiting for the missing piece. The tools are right there in your hands. The Spirit is within you. And the call is clear, to build a life that lasts. I love this imagery of growth that Peter uses. Like a seed planted in good soil, a seed contains everything it needs to become a towering oak tree or a productive apple tree. But that doesn't happen overnight. It requires the right environment of sun, soil, water, and time. And a commitment to stay rooted in Him. In fact, talking about rooted, have I told you about an upcoming Bible study that we're going to be beginning in the very short while? It's called Rooted. Whether you've known Christ 100 years or you've just come to faith in Christ, it's going to be an opportunity to learn and relearn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I'll have more to say in the days to come about that. But I think it's going to be an exciting opportunity for us all to learn what it means to be a growing, vital follower of Jesus. We've been given the seed of faith. Now it's time to grow it. To cultivate the life God has already empowered you to live. This is where grace and effort work together. Not effort to earn, but effort to grow. We're not trying to earn our way to God. There's nothing we can do to do that. We're growing because we belong to Him. So as we begin this journey of building lasting faith, don't start with striving, but start with confidence in what Christ has already supplied. God doesn't call you to grow without also equipping you to grow. You've been called, You've been empowered, and now it's time to build. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Peter's argument is clear. Since God has already given you everything you need, therefore, it's time to build. It's time to do something about it. It's time to open up the Bible. It's time to pray. It's time to come together and learn what God has done for you and wants to do through you. He doesn't say, sit back and see what happens. He says, make every effort to be intentional. Spiritual growth is not automatic. It's not passive. We just don't kind of float and grow to be like Christ. There are some people who think, oh yes, I'm just going to wait here and God is just going to zap me and I'm going to be that Christian, that super Christian that I know God wants me to be. No, no, no. There was a time I was pastoring and I was visiting a sister in our church and she came from a background that taught that you could be instantly perfect. And she told me this, that she couldn't sin anymore. I was young, please understand, I was young, stupid. But I generally asked her the question, I said, well, that's interesting, sister, but can you please explain to me the verse that says, he that is without sin is a liar? She didn't really welcome me back into her home after that for some reason. No, we need to continue to grow, to be intentional and cultivate that faith. Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13 remind us, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. Notice what it says. It's not you and me that's going to do it. It's God that's going to work in us. God works in us and we work with him. And so Peter gives us a blueprint, what this looks like. Add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. My grandkids love Lego. I mean, they love Lego. Every Christmas, they wait for Oma and Papa to bring them more Lego. They take after their dad, who also loved Lego. We still have his old Lego at our house that we keep when the grandkids visit. And they're constantly building, especially my oldest grandson. He's always forever building something new. And when I think of these verses in verses 5 to 7, I think of the Lego and the building blocks. These are like building block Legos of faith. They build on one another like a staircase, leading us higher in Christ-like character. And notice where the list ends, love. And that's our goal. That's the top of the staircase. Becoming like Jesus means loving like Jesus. So I want to pause here and get personal with us. I want you to ask yourself this question. Where in your life is God inviting you to grow right now? Where in life is God inviting you to grow right now? Maybe it's self-control, holding your tongue when it would be easier to snap. Ouch. Maybe it's perseverance, not giving up when faith gets hard. Maybe it's mutual affection, offering grace to people who don't always give it back. Or maybe it's simply love, the kind that puts others first, even when it's inconvenient. But here's the point. You can't grow spiritually by just coasting. You grow by cooperating with the Spirit of God, with His Word, being in community, and being intentional. Paul writes to Timothy in his second last letter to him, train yourself to be godly. You know, I thought last night of all those athletes out on the field at Rogers Stadium. They didn't get to the World Series overnight. You know when it began? It began the very first time they were in the backyard with their parent who was saying, here, catch. That's when their career began. And then they began Little League. And then they elevated to another level of sport. But understand something. Between every game, between every tournament, between every moment, there was training, there was exercise, and believe me, it would be arduous. Last night, Sue and I were at the symphony. Yes, we love the symphony. I apologize to all those country music people, but the symphony is God's music. And rock and roll. But anyway. But before they all began, all of the instrumentalists, all of the orchestra members, they came up on stage, the violinists and the cellists and the percussion and the brass, they were all there. And for the first 10 minutes, it sounds like a cacophony of noise. And what are they doing? They're doing the same thing they've been doing since the moment they had their very first violin lesson. They're playing the scales. Time after time, over and over and over and over again, they're playing it. Because if you don't learn the basics, you can't get to the place where you're playing in the symphony or playing for the World Series. You have to be continually with the basics to train yourself, to be intentional. We're not training for acceptance. We're training from acceptance. God has already accepted us in Christ. Now he's inviting us to become who we already are. So ask yourself this question. What's the next building block in your life? What's one area that God is nudging you to grow in? Not for performance, not for the sake of fruitfulness, maturity, and joy. Because a faith that lasts, it's not a stagnant faith, it's a growing faith. And God is giving you everything you need, so it's time to start building, because growth leads to fruitfulness and endurance. Let's pick it up at verse 8. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Peter paints a picture of two possible outcomes for every believer. On one hand is a life of fruitfulness, where faith is alive, love is growing, and impact is real. And on the other is a life of stagnation, where the knowledge of Jesus doesn't go anywhere because it never takes root in character. What's the difference? The difference is growth. Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, not perfection, not having it all figured out, not increasing, moving forward, but increasing, moving forward, step by step, in the direction of Christ-likeness. Growth protects us from becoming ineffective and unproductive. So let's be honest. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to waste their life. Would you agree with me? Yeah, I think that's true. But far too many believers settle for a kind of faith that stays shallow. It's like having a field that's never planting anything. Oh, the soil's there, the potential's there, but nothing ever grows. And Peter says that's not what we were saved for. So in verse 9, he gives this warning: whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they've been cleansed from their past sins. And here's the danger of spiritual stagnation. You just don't stop growing, you start forgetting. You forget who you are. You forget what Jesus did. You forget that you've been set free. And when you forget grace, your faith becomes fragile, easy to shake, easy to drift, and easy to fail. But when you're growing, when you're building on the foundation of faith with intentional, spirit-empowered character, your life becomes strong. It becomes steady. It becomes sure. It's built to last. And that's where verse 10 is key for us today. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Oh, he's not saying that you can earn your salvation. We've already talked about that. But he's saying your growth is evidence that your salvation is real. It's like fruit on a tree. Our neighbor has several fig trees on his property. And after 2 years, I can't wait. I'm looking at the fig trees and noticing when they've become ripe. Because I know my neighbor, he's going to be knocking on my door and saying, "Father Ralph." He knows I'm a pastor, so I'm father. "Father Ralph, here for you." And gives me a basket of, oh, they are so good. But those figs didn't come overnight. That fig tree was meant to produce figs. And my neighbor spends time cultivating and doing all that he can so it can produce the best fruit possible. And so Peter says it's the same for us. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test of time, we will receive a crown of life. Don't give up. Don't give in. Because we've got something better for us. For all the cultivation, for all the growing, for all the time, for all the perseverance. Guess what? There's something good that's going to happen. At the end of the day, it says, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My friends, we are living not for now. We are to be living for eternity, not having our heads in the cloud, denying what's going on around us. But no, we see that there is something better for us. We see that in spite of the troubles that we face, in spite of the struggles that we experience, in spite of all these things, as we remain true to Him, as we continue to grow in Him, we have eternity in view. Hallelujah. So let me ask you today in closing, what are you building with your life? Are you building something that will last, something rooted in faith, shaped by character, aimed for eternity? Or maybe if you're honest, you've been coasting, hoping spiritual maturity will just kind of happen by osmosis. Well, I hate to be the harbinger of bad news, it won't. Spiritual growth is not automatic, but it is intentional. And here's the hope: you don't do it alone. He is with you. I think most dads and granddads here today can identify with this experience. And maybe at least once in your life, as it has been with mine, it's Christmas morning. The kids have all woken up excited. They storm into your bedroom. They stir you and your wife out of bed. And then they hurry into the living room or your family room to where all the presents are loaded under the tree. And after stumbling, and then after stumbling to the kitchen and putting on a pot of coffee, you make your way into the living room and you collapse sleepily into your chair. You read the Christmas story and you pray together. Then your daughter or son begins to hand out the gifts, and then inevitably one of your kids opens a gift that has these words, batteries not included. Immediately your wife looks at you. Did you get the batteries? Nope. And you say, no. And in that moment, your child slumps in disappointment and the joyful air escapes the room like someone letting the air out of a tire. Cool present, but no batteries. Which reminds me, I just bought a cool Christmas present for my grandson. I better buy the batteries. But I got good news for you. When it comes to your growth in Christ, you're not alone, because your Heavenly Father has you covered. Hallelujah. You have everything you need. He has equipped you. He has built you for growth, and He's built you to grow in fruitfulness and endurance. So don't give up. Don't give in. You invite the worship team to come back to the platform. We're going to have another time of worship and prayer together. But here's an challenge for you for this week. I want you to take another look at Peter's list in verses 5 to 7. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. I want you to pick one virtue, just one, that you sense God is calling you to grow in. Maybe it's self-control and you need to set some boundaries. Maybe it's perseverance and you need to stay faithful when it would be easier to quit. Maybe it's love and you need to stretch beyond what's comfortable. Pray about it. Even write it down. Take one small step toward growth. Ask someone to be accountable to. Memorize scripture, specifically scripture that speaks to that area. And then practice that virtue at a specific moment that week. Whatever it is, the time to build, the time to grow is now. As we sing, I'm going to invite you to come to the front and to join me in prayer. Let's all stand. This precious time we have today. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would continue to touch each and every heart, each and every family, each and every child and young person. And Father, as we continue with fellowship, and both in the newcomers room and as well as out in the foyer, Lord, may Jesus be exalted in everything that we say, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to